Meet, is that all right? God has graced us and privileged us, including myself, to be a part of such a body, part of such a movement at a time like this, a body of Christ Church, and in America, and in this world that we live in. And I don't know if we really realize how blessed and privileged we really are to live in this time and era, to have the experiences that we have with God, and even to be able, I'm not saying this just because I'm the pastor, but as parishioner, as worshiper, to be able to be a part of this fellowship and what God is doing, we know that God is in this place. Amen. Am I right about it? And if you don't know that, you need to know that God is in this place. And I know we hear that in church all the time, but God is really in his place. The power of God, the person of God, the spirit of God, the will of God is actively evolved here. And I am so grateful to be able to stand here every Sunday and be a part of what God does in his supernatural to change lives. Has anybody ever been changed since you've been at Body of Christ Church? Amen. I have. And I'm not just saying that. And so I am so grateful to be here, and I am so grateful that you are here. Amen. A.W. Tozer said it this way. He said, "The world is perishing for the lack of knowledge of God, and the church is famishing for his presence." The world is perishing because there's a lack of the knowledge of God. The church is supposed to know God, but we are famished for the presence of God. Sometimes we know more than what we're able to embrace or be embraced by. And so I am grateful that we have the opportunity today to not only know of God and about God, but also to know of his presence and to be engulfed in his presence. Amen. Now we talk about that all the time, the presence of God. But let me tell you something. Something amazing and miraculous happens when we know that we're in the presence of God. I talk about that quite often, practicing his presence. Amazing things happen. I was reading the other day about a U.S. Lutheran bishop who tells of visiting a church in his California parish and finding this stirring white banner with red and orange letters on it and graphics, and it read, "Come Holy Spirit, come." But the banner was placed above the sign beneath it that said fire extinguisher. And I believe that a lot of us want the Holy Spirit to come, but on the other hand, we are extinguishing the presence of God. We are extinguishing the glory of God. For many ways, and any many ways, and for many reasons. But today, and that's the reason why I'm preaching this series entitled A God Worth Knowing, I want you to know God and get reacquainted with the presence and the power of God. We started this series 4 weeks ago. I started off with the subject, the God question. And in that question we ask, is God knowable? If so, if God does exist and we can know him, what is he like? And so we talked about God and all creation. We talked about the existence of God, his eternal existence. And then we came back the second week and we talked about the sovereignty of God, the audacity of God to have absolute control over everything. Not just our pleasures, but even our pain. Amos asked the question, the prophet, if calamity comes to a city, did God not bring it there? Ask Job about calamity. And yet we got to understand, and this world does not make sense, not unless we can make sense of a God who is sovereign and who has absolute control over everything. We can't explain why 5-year-olds die of leukemia. We can't explain why people get shot and killed in drive-by shootings. We cannot explain why planes go missing out of the sky. We cannot explain that. But we've got to be able to know that there's a God who has absolute control, and nothing happens not unless it's in his will. And that he has a purpose that is much greater, much deeper, much broader, and more eternal than our mind could ever think of fathom. Last week we talked about the second person in the Trinity, Jesus Christ. And we asked the question, is Jesus really God or is he just a good man? Is he a great prophet or a great teacher? Is he the most moral person that we have ever witnessed in history? Or is he really God? And we sifted through the evidence from the Old Testament and New Testament, God's record of his son. And we realized that he's not just the mere man. As a matter of fact, he's not just merely God. He's not a part of God. Jesus is not 50% God and 50% man. He's 100% God and 100% man. He is just as much God as God the Father is God. And so today, I want to take it a step further, and I want to preach about the most self-effacing and unassuming member of the Trinity, the third member of the Trinity, and that is the Holy Spirit, who doesn't write anything about himself. There's no gospels to record his stories and his works. The book of Acts record what he continues to do through the believers, through the church. But there's no big deal that he makes of himself. But we got to ask ourselves, who is the Holy Spirit? Who is, if I can use the old English title out of the King James, the Holy Ghost? In the Old Testament, he's simply referred to as the Spirit of God. Who is he, or is he a he at all? There's just as much ignorance about this third person of the Trinity as there is mysticism in the church today. My experience in growing up in a predominantly black church in an urban environment is probably like a lot of you all of your church experience. And when it comes to the Holy Ghost, he's more referred to as it than who. As a matter of fact, we used to sing one of the songs back in the day. I call it my church jam. No, you got church jams and you got some jams that can't be played in the church. Y'all know what I'm saying? I got them both. I don't know about y'all. I got the light and I got Foxy. And so when I was growing up in the church, the Hawkins used to sing a song called "What Is This?" Y'all remember that right there? And the song said, "What is this that I feel so deep inside? What is this that keeps setting my soul on fire? Whatever it is, it won't let me hold my peace." Then the song went on to say, "What is this that makes people say I'm mad and acting strange?" I call it bipolarism, but whatever it might be, this, that I'm mad and I'm acting strange. What is this that makes me run on in Jesus' name? Whatever it is, it won't let me hold. It won't. It won't. And so this it just kept making guest appearances at our church. And we would go home and talk about it just like y'all do and did. And we used to go home and talk about who caught the Holy Ghost today. So-and-so caught the Holy Ghost, got the Holy Ghost. And we use terminology like that. And we hear people in the church talk about when the Holy Ghost come. He'll make you laugh when ain't nothing funny. He'll make you cry when you ain't sad. Make you run when ain't nobody chasing. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Oh, y'all done got sophisticated body of Christ. So, man, growing up in the church, I mean, even in my young adult years, I'm curious about this Holy Ghost, and even the saints would say, one day he gonna hit you too. And we use terminology about the Holy Spirit and say, even in terms of the mood of the church, that the spirit was high today. That meant you had a good shouting service. The choir sung their tails off today. Preacher preached. The punch was sweet. It was good. The spirit was high. And then when it was kind of dry in the service, you know, the spirit wasn't moving today. It's terminology that we use that can be very confusing if you're new to the church. They used to make us come down to the altar and tarry for the Holy Ghost. They just come down and tarry. They had you just saying, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. You start foaming at the mouth and just fall out in the flow. I just took a nap because you know you're going to be there for a while. Just get back up and get some more thank you, Jesus. And then they would tell you, no, you didn't get it tonight. Come on back to revival tomorrow night. And then the next revival, the next revival. And you're going years off of them playing off an old King James word called tarry, which simply means wait, that Jesus said to his disciples because the Holy Spirit had not yet come. And that now that he's here, y'all know he's here, right? You don't have to wait. You don't have to tarry and foam at the mouth or go through some kind of performance. But as I grew older, I began to read my Bible. I'm going to say that again. As I got older, I began to read my Bible. As I got older, I began to read the Word of God. And I found out there's a lot of stuff that we do, hear, and say in the church that ain't in the Bible. The experiences that we have, they are cultural experiences that we have been born into. But I ain't gonna lie to you, when I was growing up, I was scared of the Holy Ghost. Y'all weren't? Anything that'll make a woman run up and down the aisle, scream, her wig fall off, she slide up under the communion table, still holding her purse, with a dress around their neck, and somebody come, and she runs through like a bullfighter with the usher, with this cover just waiting to cover her up. And then they would stand there and say, yeah, she was slain in the spirit. And they look at you and say, it's gonna hit you one day too. I say, oh, no. I'm going to the Catholic Church. They don't be doing that kind of crazy stuff over there, y'all. Done lost y'all mind. I went to Catholic school. It was just nice and pleasant. Give me one of them little wafers, drink a drink in my honor, put some ashes on my forehead, and let me go home. I'm good to go. That's all I need. So I want to preach today this sermon about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, for four reasons. And I'll try to use brevity in describing why. I think it's important to understand why I want to preach about the Holy Ghost, but I can say, which is not included in the four, first of all, so we can stamp out ignorance. Not that we know everything, and I know everything, I'm still learning, but there's some things just obvious in the scriptures. The first reason why I want to preach about the Holy Ghost is because I am passionate about this effervescent experience of God that is missing in the church. And it is missing in the life of the believer today for the power of God that leads us to godliness. We are missing that. It's a priority not just to preach on what God has done, what God can do, what he will do, and what we must do, and what God is doing now. But we need to preach about what God is doing now and how he is experienced today, i.e. through the Holy Spirit. It's essential for us to preach about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Old Testament. It's imperative to preach about the Christ of the New Testament, born of a virgin, took upon human flesh, and he taught and he preached with signs and multitudes and performed miracles on the earth. The sacrificial lamb that went to Calvary and gave his life for our sins, buried in a grave, rose on the third day, and is ascended to the heaven, and now sits on the right hand of the Father, and one day is coming back. It's essential to preach about God of the Old Testament, the Christ of the New Testament, but it's imperative that we yet preach about the Holy Spirit. We must preach about the Holy Spirit. It's vital in our preaching and our understanding His salvific work, His work for our salvation, His sanctifying work, His strengthening work, and His all-satisfying work. Let us not miss that. And then secondly, I'm going to preach about the Holy Spirit because the Apostle Paul challenges in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, to live by the Spirit. We live by the Spirit and not by the flesh or the natural man. We live by the Holy Spirit. So if Paul is saying we live by the Spirit, he's saying there is no life outside of the Spirit. And if I don't know the Spirit, I cannot live by the Spirit. And if I can't live by the Spirit, then we don't have life. And if I don't know Him, it simply means that I'm spiritually dead. There's a lot of talk about God. That's great. There's a lot of talk about Jesus. And even that is diminishing. We've created our own God. We got our own personalized Jesus. But there's very little that's talked about, preached on, taught on, and believing and trusted about the Holy Spirit. And yet we understand that the life of all God's people, it hangs on the vigorous life of the Holy Spirit that gives us vitality. I have to preach on the Holy Spirit because without the Holy Spirit, we don't have life. A dead church is not a church that doesn't clap, don't sing, and people don't run up and down the aisle. A living church is not a church where there's theatrics and people swinging off the chandeliers and quoting scriptures. A living church is a church that is alive and that is vibrant. And the people are being transformed and they're growing in the grace of God. And they are God, Christ, and the world other-centric and not focused on ourselves. That's a living church. That's a breathing church. That's a vital organism and not an organization. There's a third reason why. Shoot, I just got to the preliminaries. Third reason why I want to preach on the Holy Spirit today is because of the miracles of God. We don't talk a lot about miracles here, but I'm a firm believer that God still performs miracles and He's a miracle working God. And the miracles that God performs today, like He did yesterday, He does through the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And here's what I'm trying to say. That if we miss these miracles of God through His Spirit, then we miss the opportunities to glorify God as all powerful. You gotta understand, miracles ain't about me and you. Miracles exist and God performs them through the Holy Spirit so that they point to Him. Whatever God does in our life, don't bask in the miracle. We're fascinated and adore the miracle worker. But if we miss the miracle through the Holy Spirit, we miss the opportunity to glorify God and honor Him as all powerful. Thomas Aquinas was a former Catholic theologian. One day there's an encounter that he has with Pope Innocent II, and in this encounter they have a conversation as the Pope is in the Vatican and he's counting the money in the treasury, and Pope Innocent II looks over at Aquinas and he says, "The church can no longer say with all of this silver and gold have I none." And Aquinas is quoted saying to the Pope, he says, "True, Holy Father," he says, "but neither can the church say any longer, rise up and walk." We got a lot of money. We got nice campuses. We got television and radio. We drive in nice cars, wearing nice clothes. We got our blessings, but we ain't got no power. It may not be grammatically correct in your, vernacular, but I just said it like it is. We ain't got no power. Fourth reason why I want to preach about the Holy Spirit is because if He is the power of God, which He is, and God is working through Him without the Holy Spirit being alive and bringing vitality to the church, We are weak, we are pathetic, and we are useless people, unable to not only transform ourselves, but unable to transform the world around us. We can do nothing without the Holy Spirit. Jesus said it this way in John 15, you can do nothing without me. But understand, the context is he led right into the work of the Spirit, the continuing work of Christ through the Spirit. We're nothing without him. And so, that's my purpose and premise for preaching. And if I had to give a propositional statement, I would say that the aim and goal of today's sermon and summation is that we know the Holy Spirit as God, glorify him as God, and enjoy him as God for the continual work of God in the people of God. Don't ask me to repeat that because I can't even say it myself. It ain't even in my notes. All right. But that's the thought. That's the thought. I think we can get that. So now we got to stop at this point, which is what the sermon is about. And that is the Holy Spirit God or is he just a ghost? So let's dive into that. Is the Holy Spirit God? There's two key biblical facts that I want to make known. That's my aim and my attempt. And number one is the Holy Spirit is a person and not an impersonal force. He is a person and not an impersonal force. If he has a personality, attributes and characteristics, then he is a person and not an impersonal force. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is God and he's not a created being of God. He's always existed as God. He didn't just pop up in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit, secondly, again, is God and not a creation of God. Turn with me to John chapter 14. Or just fasten your eyes on the big screen. I love that giant print up there. Y'all like that? Man, I got to preach in this morning. I got a fourth of the way through the sermon and my computer decided it wanted to reboot. Boot. The devil is a liar. I got some paper this time. I was winging that thing from the heart this morning. I was like, I'm preaching about the Holy Ghost. The Lord said, I'm going to see if you believe in me. See, the one thing about the preacher, I can say for me in sermon notes is I've been with him all week long and I got this right here, right? Y'all got what I'm saying? Ain't get us off the internet or out no book. All week long and I've been with him. But sometimes you can forget. Like the old preacher said, he was preaching one of them old churches, had one of them big old wooden pulpits, and he had his notes sitting up there, and it got hot in the church, and they turned the fan on, and his notes blew down through the crack of the pulpit, went through the crack through the basement, and he looked at the congregation, and he said, somewhere down there is a great sermon. Just can't get to it right now. Somewhere down there. Jesus says this in John 14. Some of y'all remember this from Sunday school. Verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Somebody say another helper. That he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, he refers to him as, whom the world cannot receive. Here's the reason why, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. Here's the reason why Jesus says, for he dwells with you. He's with you. But notice what's going to happen and will, future tense, be in you. He's with you now, but he will be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you a little while longer and the world sees me no more, but you will see me. Now, how in the world is he leaving bodily and they will see him no more, but the believers will see him? Because I live, you live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I'm in you. You see, God gives us this great picture of this revelation of himself in the text. Glorification of himself and the redemption of man is really manifested throughout the scriptures, Old and New Testament, in three segments throughout human history, through three persons of God and the Trinity, all unified in oneness and exposed and expressed in three various time phrases over antiquity. In the first segment of time, God reveals himself as God the Father, and he's revealed from creation and throughout the Old Testament, and he gives the people an opportunity to know him as sovereign Lord, protector, provider, and the God of covenant. But then when we come to the second segment, God reveals himself in the second person as Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, God takes upon human flesh. And the picture of strength is strength and that of humility, weakness, but yet in compassion and love, God through his Son, Jesus Christ, demonstrates his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, God loved us by sending his Son and his Son paying the ultimate price. Even then, people struggle to believe and accept God as God of the Old Testament, Christ as God of the New Testament, and yet Christ promised at his death and his resurrection and ascension that the Father would send the third person, representative of God, God himself, the Holy Spirit, who would not only be with them as Christ was in physical form, but be inside of them. In the Old Testament, there was the promise and the anticipation of the Messiah. In other words, the Old Testament believers, Israel, they were looking for, heard the promises through Jeremiah and through Isaiah and others about the Christ, the Christos, who would come, sit upon the throne of David, how he would rule the world and how he would redeem God's people. And many of them, one group, they looked with great anticipation. The other were skeptics and they were cynics and they doubted and they missed him. And yet Christ comes into the earth, and we look at this passage in John 14, and he's promising the Holy Spirit, future tense. And notice what he says, that I'm leaving, but he's coming. Later in the chapter, he says, expedient, better that I leave, so that he will come. I can only be with you in bodily form, but he will be inside of you. An experience that they never had from Old Testament to this point. The Holy Ghost or Spirit of God was with them, but not in them. Now Christ makes it personal. And there are those who listen to Christ with great anticipation. There are those who look with great skepticism. Let me tell you something. That's the reason why I started off by saying we lived in one of the blessed, most blessed times ever in human history. It's because we can experience the God of the Old Testament. We can experience the Christ of the New Testament. And we experience God through his Spirit in this dispensation and era. People, we have all three. We have what the world was longing for. And the question is, what are we going to do with them? We have a special responsibility to know him and to honor the Holy Spirit as God. And so let's go back to John 14, 15. To get into two facts. Number one, the Holy Spirit is a person and not an impersonal force. And then secondly, the Holy Spirit is God and not the creation of God. Notice, first of all, the Holy Spirit, he's this person and not an impersonal force, because Jesus, first of all, refers to the Holy Spirit as helper. Helper. Some translations say comforter. Either is fine. The Greek, the original language, is parakletos. We get para, which means come alongside of. And then we get comforter. He comes alongside to help us or to comfort us. When we talk about paramedics, it's someone in the medical field who para comes alongside of us. And so therefore, Jesus says, I'm trying to make this point now. Y'all with me? That the Father will send the comforter, the helper. Listen, and he will help you just as I have helped you. He will help you. Did you get that right there? So notice he refers to him as a person. And it or a thing cannot be referred to as the paracletus. Now, you might put the heart monitor beside him, but there's got to be a person that works the heart monitor. And so therefore, Jesus says that the comforter or the helper will come. But notice what he says. This is how he phrased it. I will send you another helper or comforter. When he uses that term in the original language, it means one who is equal with. If I am a comforter, I will send someone that can do the same thing. The only way you can comfort as Jesus comforts and helps as Jesus helps, you got to be God. I can try to help you. I can try to comfort you. But the real help and comfort comes from God. I am not a comforter. I am not the helper. I am not the Paracletus. And so we see that Jesus refers to him not only as helper, comforter, another equal with, but he says, and he, which personalized it, not it, he will. And Jesus says, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in, you know him, not know it. You know, in terms of there's a personal relationship, you know him, and listen, he dwells with you and will be with you. And this is what he also says, he will be with you forever. You got to be God to do that. So Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is he, God. He has the power of God, comforter and helper, and he's equal with me, Christ, who is God, another. Then he refers to him as the Spirit of Truth. I might say some truthful things, but I am not the Spirit of Truth. And I don't think anyone in this audience or in this world could say when you leave here and tell somebody on your job, I am the Spirit of Truth. And they're going to believe you. They're going to believe you. Right. They're going to say, and you just the spirit of a lie. Because he's not saying that he's, listen, the spirit of, or product of, he's saying, I am absolute truth. When it comes to truth, I am that spirit. And so therefore, the way we know that truth is through God, because he refers to him as the teacher. And he will teach you all things, verse 26. He will teach you all things. I mean, he's a teacher in his own right. He's got to be God. Only God can do that. And then secondly, he's got to be God, and he's not a creation of God. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. We see a picture of the Holy Spirit and his existence, his personhood, from the very beginning, and not just when we get to the New Testament. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, what does it say? Yeah, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But notice this, the condition of the earth. The earth was without form, void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Now, how do we know that? And the Spirit of God was hovering, moving over the face of the waters. Who was moving? The Spirit of God. Now, notice last week when we talked about Christ, the text says, the Bible says, all things were created by him, Christ, for him, and through him. Nothing exists that he did not make. And we understand that God, the Father, Creator, made all things through Christ, through his living word. Right about it? But notice it is the agent or the person of the Holy Spirit that gave his observance, his report, that was his activity, to look at the condition of the earth and then to be able to do something about it. That's the power of God. Yes, he is. We see him from the very beginning, and of course he existed even before this world was ever framed. We go to the Old Testament, we find the promise of the Holy Spirit, as I aforementioned, that the Holy Spirit didn't live inside of people, but was with people and empowered people to do certain things, whether it was a miracle age or whatever it might have been. But yet we understand that it was promised that the Holy Spirit will come. For instance, some of you are familiar not only Acts chapter 2, but Luke writes from Acts chapter 2. Paul is the one speaking, and he's quoting from the prophet Joel in Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, where God says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit. I will pour out my spirit. Somebody say pour. I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall have nightmares. Your old man shall dream dreams and your young man shall see vision. I misread that. I pour out my spirit. It's going to come a time. I pour out my spirit on all flesh. Somebody say pour again. But then look at Ezekiel 36:27. Now, I got time for you to find it in your Bible. Look at the screen and write it down. Ezekiel 37 is not just an outpouring out, but notice what he says. I will put my spirit. Somebody say, put my spirit within you. I will put my spirit within you. And as a result of him being in you, he will cause you to walk in my statutes and will keep my judgments and do them. Now, notice that. So when Jesus comes into the world, Jesus makes his introduction of the Holy Spirit that was prophesied and promised in the Old Testament, that he will not only come, but that he's here. When you go to John chapter 1, and you look at the story of John the Baptist, and as he was baptizing, verse 25 of John 1, they were asking John the Baptist, saying, when do you baptize if you are not the Christ? Why do you baptize if you're not the Christ? You're not Elijah, you're not a prophet. And John the Baptist answered him and said, I baptize with water. I baptize, the substance that I use is water. The purpose that I use this water is for repentance sake. In other words, repentance is an inward act and decision that people make. To turn from where you are, what you're doing, the way you think, to do the right thing for God. But no one can really see that. So therefore, we have the ceremony so you'd have a public statement and profession that you have repented of your sins. So step in the water. I baptize, but I am actually preparing the way, he says in this passage, for someone who is coming, preferred before me, whose sandals I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. And notice what he says. That Jesus will come, that he will come, this person, I'll baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Stay with me now. And look at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Notice John the Baptist was born before Jesus. But I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. Now, notice what happened. And John bore witness because John, the writer, doesn't give the story that this is really the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan. But John bore witness. John saw and saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. Now, for some of you who think that the Spirit actually came in dove-o-matic form. That's a word now. That's not what he's saying, because he says, I saw him descending like a spirit or from heaven like a dove. And notice this next word. And he remained on him. Not unless it was a male dove. In other words, he said, I saw the Spirit coming out of heaven looking like a dove, but he was the Holy Spirit. And notice what he did. And it descended upon Christ, remained on him. I do not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of Man. So here's the picture. Promises of the Old Testament. Holy Spirit will come. The Holy Spirit comes as Jesus is being baptized in the River Jordan. The Holy Spirit rests upon Christ. And John says, and then it is his assignment, Christ's assignment, to baptize others in and with the Holy Spirit. John said, I baptize you with water, but he baptizes you with the Spirit. Now, there's a few things I need to clarify. It ain't in my notes, but I need to say this. When we talk in the church, there's talk in the church that's not necessarily biblical and doctrinal. Because we got all these different types of baptisms in the Holy Ghost. First of all, when people say, have you received the baptism of the Holy Ghost? There is no baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's the baptism of Jesus with and in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost does not have his own baptism. He is not his own representative. It is Jesus who baptizes. The word baptize in the Greek is baptizo. It means to immerse. Jesus immerses us. John the Baptist said, Jesus is the one who baptizes. If he is the one who baptizes, he is the baptizer. And if he is the baptizer, it is his baptism. And the substance he used is not water, but it is the Spirit of God, and he immerses us in. John immersed them in water. Jesus immerses us in the person and Spirit of God. Did anybody get that right there? Don't y'all be making my folk dry for nothing. So there's no such thing as the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He doesn't have a Holy Ghost. I mean, he doesn't have a baptism. It's the baptism of Jesus with and in the Holy Ghost. Y'all coming up with a whole different thing. And so Jesus is the baptizer. So let's get this picture. Who immerses us in the Holy Spirit. And as a result of being immersed in the Holy Spirit, the person of God, we receive the Spirit of God inwardly. That's what Joel was saying. The Spirit will be poured out to the point where it keeps pouring and pouring until we're immersed in His Spirit. We're enveloped by the Spirit of God. And what I found out is we're not only immersed, but we're not only saturated on the outside, but we're filled on the inside. Do y'all get that? The image here is that the Spirit becomes so powerfully and pervasively prominent in our lives that when you immerse something, it touches everything, everywhere in the thing that is immersed. So if you take an object and you put it in a bucket of water, that thing is saturated, and especially if it's hollowed in the middle, it is engulfed in the water, but it is also filled with the same substance. So God says, there's going to come a time, is what he's saying, we'll make this personal. Pour my Spirit out upon all flesh, and I'm going to put my Spirit in you. Pour it out, baptize, immerse you, and Christ is the baptized. So here's what it looks like. Whenever anyone comes to Christ as Savior, and upon our conversion, conversion is when we have a change of mind. That's what we do by the grace of God. When we are converted, then Christ takes us and immerses us, baptizes us, in the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. And then he puts the Spirit of God inside of us. Now, let me say this. Let's go a step further. There's a difference between being baptized in the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. Those are two different events. Y'all still with me? Ain't nobody writing that. All right. Maybe y'all need my notes, okay. So because we hear this all the time. Baptized in the Holy Ghost, filled with the, you've been filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay, come on. So look at the terminology and look at the biblical context. To be baptized in, not by, because the Holy Spirit doesn't have his baptism. To be baptized in the Spirit means that we're immersed by the Spirit, by Christ, in the Spirit. And the Spirit has been placed, his Spirit has been placed inside of us. He comes as the representative of Christ and God the Father to live inside of us. So therefore, the relationship between us and God, God and us, becomes personal. It cannot be personal if it's only external. Now we have a close contact, a lifeline, an umbilical cord, if you will, to God through his Spirit. Does that make sense? That's how we have this life and this vitality. That's how we have this power and all the things that God affords us through his Spirit. Being baptized in the Spirit by Christ is a one-time act, never to be repeated. When we come to Christ for our salvation, he baptizes us in the Spirit, and there's no need for that to be repeated again. But being filled with the Spirit is a daily thing. Matter of fact, Paul wrote it this way to the Ephesians in his letter. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, he says, "And do not be drunk with wine." I'm going to repeat that for somebody today. And be not and do not be drunk with wine, Cavassier, Hennessy, whatever, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. When he says be filled, that's an imperative. And it's not only an imperative, but in the Greek tense, it means not something that you do once, but it is continued. It is progressive. Let's look at it in the context. Be not drunk with wine. You don't just drink wine or liquor one day and then you drunk every day after that from that one day of drinking. Y'all got what I'm saying? Some of y'all look like you still got a hangover, but you're not drunk. You got to get up the next day and drink again and be filled with that wine in order to become intoxicated for that day. So the imperative is be, then therefore it is our responsibility to submit ourselves to God to be filled with His Spirit. To do it another way. If I have an empty glass here, it's just filled, got air in it. Just no top, nothing on it. Just filled with air. How do you get the air out of the glass? What's the best way? Oh, some of y'all look, y'all got that doggone scientific mind. I don't want to hear your answer. It's too long. Thank you. You heard the sermon from this morning. But anyway, just messing with you. Sit there, listen to the sermon this morning. They ain't going to give my point away. All right. If you have a glass and it has air, and the best way to get the air out is you pour something in the glass and fill it up, and then the air is gone. Am I right about it? So if you pour water and fill water up to the brim of the glass, then there's no more air in the glass. Am I right about it? You see, I was going to say some days, but most days, Calvin is so filled with Calvin. The best way to get Calvin out of the glass and get Calvin out of Calvin is not for Calvin to try to perform all these religious acts and all of these rules and regulations and don't do this and focus on that and performance and all that kind of stuff. The best way to get Calvin out of Calvin, the flesh out of the flesh, is just to do this. Submit Calvin to the Holy Spirit so I can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the more God that has control of me, the less I have of myself. I can either be drunk with Calvin or I can be filled with the Spirit and be sober in Him and walk and live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. I can walk according to the Spirit or I can live according to Calvin. We get that? Now, being filled with the Spirit doesn't mean you got more God. I need more God. No, it means God has more of you. That's baptism. Engulfed, enveloped, put in you. No room, if you will. Now, this is the thing about it now. You get up in the morning and say, fill me, Lord Spirit, Holy Spirit. Fill me by lunchtime. That's gone. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Working with some of these people we work with. Driving with some of these people. That cashier at the register. I done lost my Holy Ghost. I'm still in. Because that just happened one time. That's what Jesus. I'm still in the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost is. The warning light come on. I'm about to pull up on the side of the road. I done ran out of gas. I'm about to give you some Calvin right about now, Shug. Better give me my doggone change back. Fill me. Fill me. Somebody say, fill me. Okay. So, further proof that the Holy Spirit is God is, look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Now, we've heard this in the church too. Taken out of context for sure. We master of taking things out of the context, right? Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 and 32. How important is the Holy Spirit? This is one great proof that He really is God, right? Look at Matthew 12, 31. Jesus says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven of men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, who is that? Jesus. He says it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. This is what he said. You can disrespect God and you can be forgiven, the Father. You can disrespect Christ, blasphemy. Blasphemy simply means you deny him and you can be forgiven. But if you ever deny the Holy Spirit, you cannot be forgiven. And he said, and it doesn't just apply in that day, but that applies for all time. Here's the reason why. The Holy Spirit is the last person in the Trinity to ever touch our lives, convict us of our sins and our moral conscience, and lead us to Christ for salvation and lead us to the throne of God. If we deny the Holy Spirit, we can never come to Christ to believe in him, and we can never believe in God for our salvation. So if we deny the Holy Spirit, we reject him, there is no saving power. He's the one that tugs at our heart. He is the God, if you will, God who grips us, convicts us. He is the God who burdens us. He's the God who creates thirst that leads us to the bleeding side of the cross. And if we reject and deny him, we're lost. Y'all got it? It's like the President of the United States saying, I'm going to write a letter and I'm going to invite you to the White House. Right? And you hear that, you overheard that the president wrote a letter. Well, ain't the president wrote me no letter. Then the president says to one of his cabinet members, I want you to take this letter and I want you to take it to North Carolina. So, okay. And he said, he ain't gave no letter to nobody bringing on North Carolina and invite me to the White House. So now you reject the person who's delivering the letter. But then that person hands the letter to an agent who knocks on your door and says, you have a special invitation by the president himself to the White House. You say, hey, president ain't invite. I ain't even vote for the man. Well, I got the letter that the agent says from his cabinet representative who brought it to North Carolina. Ain't no cabinet representative brought you nothing. And so therefore, the one who knocks on our door, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man opens up the door, and if you don't open up the door, you got to understand that it's the Holy Spirit that's knocking. And if you don't open up the door, you reject the man on the throne, you reject the messenger who came to your neighborhood, and then you reject the one who knocks on the door of your heart. You can reject the first two, but that last knock, Shug, if you don't answer, you're in trouble. He ain't got nobody else to send. That's blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Here we are in church coming up with all this crazy stuff. Anyway, real quickly. So hopefully we've established that the Holy Spirit is God. Am I right about it? That he is co-equal with Jesus Christ. Another comforter, helper, spirit of truth. He's always existed. He's not a created being of God. From the very beginning, the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. He is God eternal, past, present, and future. So therefore, the question is, let's just try to make this quick. So what then does the Holy Ghost do for us, to us, and through us? What does he do for us, to us, and through us? Let's start with this. Number one. The Holy Spirit regenerates us. Regenerates means he gives us new life. Behold, old things pass away. All things become new. I'm a new creation in Christ. He's the one who makes us a new creation in Christ. Jesus said it this way to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He says, you got to be born again. If you get not born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can a man be born again when he's old? How can he enter into his mother's womb the second time? Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, water, which is representative of the washing and regeneration of from the Word of God, water and of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of flesh and that which is born of, then there's that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Do not marvel what I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes and you hear the sound, but you cannot tell, Jesus says, from where it come from. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus says the Spirit is mysterious in one sense. It's like the wind. You can feel it, you can hear it, but you don't know of its origin and you don't know of its final destination. You can't figure out all the details of regeneration. But it is the Holy Spirit who regenerates us. There is no regeneration without the Holy Spirit. That's the reason why there's no salvation without the Holy Spirit. The second thing the Holy Spirit does to, for, and through us is the Holy Spirit gives life. John chapter 6 verse 63 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit who gives life. The words that I speak, Jesus says to you, are spirit, and they are life. There is no life outside of the Holy Spirit. That's the reason why it's important and imperative for us to know Him. Imperative for us to submit ourselves to Him, because He is our lifeline. Amen? Third thing that the Holy Spirit does for, to, and through us. The Holy Spirit knows the mind and the will of God, and therefore He must be God. And so therefore He teaches us the things of God so that we can understand or discern them. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 11. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God, except the Holy Spirit. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Look at verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So here's what's happening. You hear me preaching the Word of God. Intellect. Anybody can sit in the audience or read the Bible or whatever. Intellect can reason and say, I believe that. But in order for our hearts to connect and to move from intellectual assent to a heartfelt belief and trust in what it is that we've just read and what we believe intellectually, it takes the Holy Spirit. It takes the Holy Spirit to say, now you heard it, but I'm going to give you a scenario that you're going to be faced with in life this week and show you how to apply it, live through you so you can apply it. And Jesus says only the Holy Spirit can do that. The fourth thing, the Holy Spirit reveals the Lordship of Christ. That's important, church. The Lordship of Christ means I surrender myself to Him as Master, Adonai, Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus a curse, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We can try and we can strive, but there's no might, no strength, because you got to understand, there's nothing inside of me that really desires to know God, want to be with Him or obey Him. I am sinful to the core of my being. And guess what? I hate to ruin your little party, but so are you. We are all at enmity against God. We don't like the things of God. We don't like Jesus Christ in the natural man. And so therefore, the Spirit of God lives inside of us and gives us desire that we might not only like, love, and adore Christ, but that we might present ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice. Without the Holy Spirit, that would never happen. The fifth thing that God does for us, to us, and through us, through His Spirit, is the Holy Spirit glorifies God in our lives. He glorifies God, and He does that by magnifying God. We talked about that last week, so that we have the ability to glorify God. John 16:14, Jesus says, the Spirit will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare that to you. He will take what is mine and declare that. His glory, His majesty. He will take what is Christ. That's His role. That's His responsibility. Living inside of us. And let's enlarge our hearts, our minds, for the glory of God. Without Him, we cannot do that. And again, let me tell you something. The reason why God is not glorified the way He should be is because, no doubt, we have not submitted ourselves to the Holy Spirit, so that He might enlarge God in our minds and our hearts, so that we can glorify Him. The sixth thing is that the Holy Spirit produces fruit in our life. Y'all know that? Very simple. What's the dude's name? Paul. He said it this way in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit. It's not my fruit. It's not your fruit. It ain't Harris Teeter's fruit or Farmer's Market fruit. It ain't try hard fruit, sanctified fruit. a fruit that I made, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, meekness, long-suffering, patience, gentleness. Y'all know that, right? We don't produce those. We don't grow those ourselves. It belongs to him. It's the product of who he is. He is the one. And the only way they will ever grow, Jesus said in John 15, abide in me and I abide in you. You're baptized in the Spirit. The Spirit lives inside of you. You submit yourself to him and the fruit grows because he produces the Spirit. Ignore the Holy Spirit and you will not bear fruit. Seventh, the Holy Spirit distributes spiritual gifts to each believer, then empowers each believer to use and exercise, utilize those spiritual gifts that we might strengthen others. The Holy Spirit is the one who distributes spiritual gifts and empowers every believer to use those spiritual gifts. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Listen to this, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit, the outward showing of what the Holy Spirit is doing inside of us, that he wants to do outside of us, through our spiritual giftedness, or another way of saying, through our serving ministries, gifts and abilities, the Holy Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracle. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of the spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But, notice this, one and the same Spirit works all these things. He works, somebody say he works it. He works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. When I grew up in the church and even in ministry, and even the last few weeks, you have people on the radio talking about if you want to learn how to prophesy. And if you want this gift. And if you want knuckleheads, let me say it this way. The Spirit gives as he desires. I want to be 6'3 with a tan and have everlasting hair growing on my head. That wasn't his will and desire. You got it? I can pray all day. Let it grow, let it grow, let it grow. I'm claiming it in Jesus' name. The Spirit says, no hair for you. The Spirit says, you have the gift of exhortation. You have the gifts of help, but you don't have the gift of prophecy. You don't have the gift of administration. You have the gift of administration, but you don't have the gift of teaching. And he decides who would get what. And then he continues to work through you to do only what God can do through you. So you can go all the tongue speaking classes you want to. And everybody telling you that you got to have this. They are not the distributors of the gift. So anybody put the burden on you and say, do you have this? And it's the evidence of the Holy Ghost. Say, nah, he didn't give me that one. But I got this one right here. Because it's the one he decided to give me. You got that one? If it's working for you and it's working for others, that's cool. But he's giving me this one. Eighth, the Holy Spirit. This is going to get you right here. The Holy Spirit causes believers to give to others. Now I'm going to use a passage that there's another one of those that we hear in the church all the time. And it's always about us. Why is everything always about us? It's my blessing. My power. John 7:38-39. Now notice what Jesus says the Holy Spirit does and will do. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart or out of his belly, out of his innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. Can you feel that? It's that rivers of living water. Y'all see it just flowing out of me? If you don't, wait about 20 more minutes, you will, yeah. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit. The Holy Spirit flowing out of us. Out of our heart, out of our belly, out of the innermost being of our person. whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given at the time Jesus did it, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. He had not been crucified, raised from the dead, and ascended on the right hand of the Father. So here's what he's saying. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us, fills us over our capacity to hold what he has deposited in us, so that it overflows out of our bellies, out of our hearts, out of our innermost being. It flows like a river of living water. And when he has given us forgiveness and has forgiven us, he gives us so much forgiveness that we go out and he sends us out to give that river of forgiveness to somebody else who may not deserve it, just like we didn't, and forgive them. He has loved us and given us so much of his love that we're overflowing with love from the Holy Spirit, so that we can let others drink from that container of love. Somebody who's lacking peace and somebody who's lacking joy, satisfaction, security, and significance, he's given it to us. And then listen, this is not about, you know, oh, I'm just overflowing, that, you know, out of my belly shall flow rivers of water. Y'all ever grew up in church? Because I grew up in Baptist Coastal Church. You're talking about that whole, you know, stuff going on in church, and you understand. Sometimes even the songs that we sing. And so I just started going to this church, and I was about 17 years old, 16, 17. And they were singing this song, you know, out of your belly shall flow, flow, flow. The leader says flow, and the congregation says flow, 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 flow. Rivers, rivers of water. You know, so they just, oh, man, they get all fired up. The music, get to jumping. Man, you know, about that second, third time I went to church, they kicked off of that song again. I jumped up. I didn't know they were saying flow. I thought they were saying stroke. So I was over there, and they were saying stroke, stroke, stroke. I just heard rivers of water. I was canoeing. I was pedaling. I'm over there, stroke, 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 stroke. That ain't it. It's flow, not stroke. I'm trying to hang with y'all. I don't know. Yeah, it's just. 9. Okay, I got to hurry and move to this. The Holy Spirit gives us power to be witnesses of Christ. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 1? Acts chapter 1. And they were assembled together, and Jesus says, stay right here. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come a few days after this. And then when he comes, he will give you power to be witnesses of me in Judea, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Isn't that right? One of the reasons why our witness is not effective, us representing Christ, not just telling people in the world about Jesus Christ, is because we have not submitted ourselves to the Spirit. It's God living inside of us, power, the authority to make Christ known, to the world in which we live. Amen. 10th thing, I've got 2 more, that's it. The Holy Spirit is our agent for our adoption into the family of God, and he is a reminder of that fact. This is significant right here, because some of y'all are going through some stuff right here, and you feel like God doesn't love you, that God has forgotten about you. Let the Holy Spirit go to work in your life. Here's the reason why, Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive, church, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. You didn't receive the spirit of bondage when you came to Christ to fear, but you have received, listen to this, the spirit of adoption. I like that. That's the title that's used for the Holy Ghost. The spirit of adoption. It doesn't mean that he just adopts. He is the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father, intimate terms with God. The spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs with God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Here's what he's saying. The next time the devil says to you that God doesn't love you, that God has forgotten about you and all these things, say, devil, you a lie. I sense the spirit of adoption inside of me. I've checked the record already. I realize he's written my name on high. I am a son and a daughter of God. And when I ask of God, what even earthly father, a good father, when you ask him for a slice of bread, will give you a rock or a stone. When you ask for a fish, he'll give you a poisonous serpent. And if earthly fathers know better than that, then my heavenly father knows what I need and have need of before I ask, and he will never leave me nor forsake me. And he bears witness, which means he reminds us, he reminds us, he reminds us. And just in case you forget, The 11th thing that the Holy Spirit does for, to, and through us, he's our intercessor in prayer. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8? Notice, likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Anybody ever been weak? For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Have you ever been that weak? But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That ain't speaking in tongues. That is not a, that's not a prayer language. It's the Holy Spirit. He doesn't make noises. People make noises. Not the Holy Spirit. But what he's saying is the Holy Spirit is between us. It's between God and Father because he knows the mind and the will of God. And he knows the burden of not only us, but this world and creation. That's the context. And listen, and he stands in between. And when we run out of stuff to say, we don't know how to say it. We're overwhelmed, or even on our best good day and we're trying to give God the glory. The Holy Spirit said, that ain't what he really means. Let me tell you what he's really trying to say. That ain't what he really needs. Let me tell you what he really. And then the Holy Spirit conveys to us through this intercessory prayer. Here's what God has got in store for you. And it's beyond words. That's what the text means. And then finally, if you forget that he prays for you, you better remember this, that the Holy Spirit strengthens you. He gives you strength. Without him, we're powerless. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. That he would grant you. How many folk know that God is so rich in glory? To be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. Let me say something today. You might feel weak. You might feel like you've given up and have given up already. The Holy Spirit is your strength. God is your strength. That's all you have to do today. Listen, is ask him, Lord, turn it up. I need your power. I need your glory. Listen, this is what I says. And then be rooted in love. Sometimes we're still weak. What turns us around to gives us the strength to face daily challenges is to know that we're rooted in the love of God. That God has not forgotten us. He still loves us regardless of what we've done, regardless of where we are in life. He still loves us. He still loves you. Some of you feel like you're dead. You ain't dead. You just dry. I'm looking at you. Just as dry as you can be. Just as ashy. There's a difference in dead. Somebody spiritually dead and somebody spiritually dry. Y'all know what I'm saying? A dead tree, just dead. It just ain't no good whatsoever. Ain't nothing you can do. It has no function. It has no life whatsoever. But a dry tree, you can work with that. A dry tree, you cut that off and throw it in a fireplace. That's called kindling. When you put the fire to it, it sets that thing ablaze. Some of y'all just need to be set on fire, that's all. You ain't dead, you're just dry. We all have our dry spells. Have I got a witness? We have our dry moments where we can't sense the presence of God. Some of y'all, just because I'm the preacher and the pastor, there's some Sunday mornings I get up and during the week, I don't feel God. I don't sense God. I ain't walking in the power and the might and the glory of God. I got an attitude. I don't feel good. Don't be around me. I just want to go back to bed. I'm telling everybody else, this is how you do it. This is how you walk in victory. I ain't trying to walk in it myself. I'm dry. Just got to pause and say, Lord, set me on fire. Give me that Holy Ghost. Give me you. Give me your Spirit to live inside of me. It's that same Spirit that Jeremiah said, I don't feel the presence of God. I'm quitting. I'm through. People spitting on my face, call me out here to preach, set me up for failure. You deceived me. You tricked me. I'm out of here. And Jeremiah said, but over time, he took the dry wood and it was like fire shut up in my bones. It was burning from the inside out. Took a little while to get there. I would like to tell you, don't give up on God because he won't give up on you. But I know sometimes we just give up on God. But the fact remains, he never gives up on us. I love to tell you that he'll never put any more on you than you can bear. That's a lie. Ask Job. Ask Kelvin, ask your neighbor. He puts way more on us than we can bear. Ask Paul. Paul said it this way. It was more than I can bear. I sought the Lord to remove it 3 times and he wouldn't remove it. He said, and I ain't removing it. My grace is sufficient. It's possible, but this is more than I can bear. He said, but it ain't more than I can bear. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Y'all get what I'm saying? And people come up with all these cliches and stuff and talking about every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. That's a lie. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You got your junk repossessed and people doing stuff to you and saying stuff about you, and the doctor give you a bad diagnosis today, and then you didn't hear that yesterday and you didn't know. Now, every day with Jesus ain't sweeter than the day before. But with the Holy Ghost living in and through you, you will not only make it through every day, but you can be ignited with fire and passion for God every day. Listen, Job was passionate for God. Did y'all hear what I said? But he was still hurt. He was bleeding boils and sores. Y'all hear what I'm talking about? He had lost his children. He had lost, I'm going to say children. He had lost everything except that wife of his. He was trying to figure out how to lose her. Lord, you left somebody. I could have married Johnson, man, up the street, but I had to marry you. Broke thing, you ain't got nothing. But listen, it was the Holy Spirit that was with him that brought him to that 42nd chapter. And he came to this conclusion. God, I've come to the conclusion that you know all things. And as nothing is without outside of your power, you have absolute control. It was the Spirit of God with him that reminded him of that. Now imagine the Spirit of God with Job reminded him. Imagine the Spirit of God in you, reminding you that you are his. Y'all believe that? Yes. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks. Realize, Father, this was a lengthy sermon. There was a lot to be said, oh Father, about your Spirit. But God, you give us the strength and the ability to be entertained by 3 football games back to back. You give us the ability, oh Father, to watch Housewives of Atlanta, the marathon series, and never get up and use the bathroom. Thank you for giving us the grace, Lord, to not only endure your word, but to be embraced by your word. And God, I just pray today that we come acquainted with you in this third person through your Spirit. And God, I thank you for not just wanting to be with us, not just your glory coming down upon us and visiting us, not just your Son in bodily form living, but now he's been gone for 2,000 years. I haven't seen him with my eyes. But thank you for sending your Spirit to live inside of us. Lord, if there's anybody here that may not know Christ as your Lord and is their Lord and Savior, pray that they'll trust him and not only ask them to forgive them of their sins, which he will so freely do, but ask them to give them that free gift, not working for it, not spitting and slobbing for it, not being good enough for it, but the gift of your Holy Spirit. Baptize us, Lord, immerse us and fill us, that we will know that you are alive and well, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Come on, let's magnify the Lord in our heart and with our hands.